Open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, to the book of Joshua. And I would like to begin a study through the book of Joshua, historic book in the Bible. And I particularly enjoy the history of the Old Testament, as you may have already understood. I hope that you have and will enjoy it as well, thinking about the wonderful practical lessons the Lord taught us in His Word as we read about the people of old, and this particular opportunity to look at the person Joshua. The book of Joshua is the first of 12 historic books in the Old Testament, so it's a great place to start. Probably written around 1400 B.C., 1400 years before Christ. And remember, from Christ we count backwards to the 1400s. So 800 is nearer to us than 1400 years back out, counting backwards. The Exodus took place about 1445. So that would put the events of Joshua somewhere around 1405 to 1398. That's 7 years. The book of Joshua is particularly about the conquest for the land, the conquest. In other words, the battles to capture the promised land from the Canaanites. That's what Joshua is about. Wonderful, wonderful lessons here for us, though, in the process of this. And I hope that you will enjoy them. How does the book of Joshua fit into the whole scheme of Old Testament history? Where is it? I want to help you and ask you to help me. Let's just put together the story of time up to this point. It began at creation, and God made Adam and Eve, and they had three sons. Their name were Cain, Abel, and Samuel, right? Seth. Oh, I know that. Six generations after Seth came a man named Enoch. Tell me something about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He was raptured. He was taken up to live with the Lord. He didn't die the first death. He walked with God. Wonderful lessons there from Enoch. He lived how many years? Enoch. No, wait a minute. You're wanting to tell me about Methuselah, aren't you? Methuselah is the Enoch's son. And he's the one I want to ask. How many years did he live? 969 years. He was an old man. A lot of people live 900 years, though. He didn't live hundreds of years longer than the number two place. A lot of people lived a long time, but his is the longest recorded life in the scripture. So Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, Seth, Enoch's son, Methuselah, lived the longest. Methuselah's son was named Lamech. Do you remember his name from our study? Lamech was the father of Noah. And Noah did what? He built an ark for the saving of his soul. How many souls? Eight souls on the ark. So the flood took place. The eight souls were Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And their names were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they were responsible for populating the world. The evolutionists say that's impossible. Genetically, it's impossible. Well, there's a whole lot of things that are impossible to the evolutionist, but they're not impossible to God, right? The people eventually sinned again under the leadership of a man named Nimrod. Do you remember where they were? The Tower of Babel. They were building this tower up to worship on the top of it, worship the stars, perhaps, idolatrous situation. And God came down and confounded their languages. People scattered out at that point. And so from that point, you would have people in different land masses, different people groups then. Nine generations after Shem, Abram was born in Ur of the Chaldees. And he was chosen of God to be the father of a great people. what people? The Jews or the Hebrews. He was the first Hebrew. He was the patriarch, the father of the Jewish nation. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you three things. And he gave him a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And in that covenant, he promised three things. Do you remember what they were? A land, a seed, and a blessing. Land, a seed, and a blessing. Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12. So Abraham was chosen of God. He was made these promises. He did have a seed, right? And his family grew to such a point that you lose count. Like the stars of the heavens. The first one, though, was Isaac. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. The family grew, and a famine possessed the land and drove them to Egypt, and they were provided for by one of Joseph's sons, who was sold into slavery by his 10 brothers. Joseph, son of Jacob. 430 years passed. Slavery. Started off really nice. They had the best of the best, the land of Goshen, because they were favored by Pharaoh. Joseph died, a new Pharaoh came, and they got kind of concerned about the Israelites being there, wondering if they weren't getting so large they might take over Egypt. And so they made slaves of them. And they cried out under their bitter taskmasters until God sent a deliverer. What was his name? Moses. So Moses was called to deliver them from Egypt, and so he did. But because of his unbelief and their unbelief, there was a 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before they could go to the promised land that God had given them. Moses died. Finally, the day came for the Hebrews to inherit the land that God had promised their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Joseph, and to Jacob. And there was a man chosen to lead them in to the promised land. His name was? Okay, so we've talked from Genesis to Joshua. That's the story of time in the Bible. It helps us to know that, doesn't it? And if we could take any Bible story and plug it into that story of time, which we're familiar with, then we'll understand the content of the Bible. So it's necessary at times that we review. Joshua was a Ephraimite. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. He had been a personal servant to Moses. The only real military leader since they left Egypt. He had fought against the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17, a marvelous story to read in Exodus 17. He'd been faithful at the tent of meeting. What is the tent of meeting? Tabernacle. It's a tabernacle that they reared to worship. The tent of meeting. One of the two faithful spies 38 years before the wandering. 38 years before, he was one of two faithful spies. Who was the other one? Caleb. Joshua, when we open the book of Joshua here in chapter 1 and verse 1, and this story starts to unfold for us, he's 90 years old. You didn't know that, perhaps. 90 years old. He's lived a long time. Joshua will live 20 more years. He'll live to be 110 years old and he'll die. So this is at the end of his life that God allows him to go into the promised land and lead in this campaign. A three-movement campaign to capture the land. And we'll talk about that campaign and all of the wonderful things that took place. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, we hear Joshua's commissioning of the Lord. It says, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the servant, or the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. The land had been promised to Israel, We know back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, that promise was repeated several times to Abraham in his life. In chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 18, just listen. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt." What river would that be? The Nile River in Egypt. From the river in Egypt, from unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That's a pretty big span. I'm going to turn the projector back on because I want you to see. Did I get it? Yep. I want you to see the land that was promised to Abraham. And I have a picture of it here. As soon as that warms up, we'll look at it. So he's made this promise to Abraham to give him this land. He made it again in chapter 17 of Genesis, Genesis 17:8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." I will be their God. I'm going to give it to your children and to your grandchildren, your family, forever. It's going to last forever. God also made this promise to Moses. Now, a lot of people in between, but to Moses, who rehearsed this promise to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 6. You can just listen if you like. Deuteronomy 1:6, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb," Moses said, "saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plains and the hills and the vale and in the south and by the sea to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." So the land was promised to Abraham, and later it was promised, or the promise was renewed with Moses. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God's promise to Abraham were good if Abraham died before he realized the promise? Were his promises good? We have to say yes. God's promises are always good, and we know that. We could say the same thing about the promise made to Isaac, because the same promise was passed on to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and all of the house of Israel for 430 years. They knew about that land that God had promised. And then we just read about Moses. They who believed accepted these promises. They believed it for a lifetime, and God honored their faith and bless them immensely for their faith. They who believed received something greater than the land of Israel, didn't they? Eventually, they inherited something much greater. They went to heaven to be with the Lord. They were saved. They were believers. They were followers of Jehovah, the children of God. And they inherited a land much better than the promised land. And so they were not disappointed. We need to understand that. We must never lose sight of the fact that man is created a living soul, and he will live somewhere forever. And it's good now, but it gets better later. Is that right? The Bible tells us that. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's better. It was that way for the children of God from the beginning. To live and know God and worship Him and serve Him is great, but it doesn't compare to what happens when this life is over and there we are in His presence. Okay, so they're not disappointed. We need not think that their promises were not fulfilled, because God never intended for Abraham to actually possess the land. He would dwell in it for most of the end of his life, but it wouldn't be his yet. Those to whom the promises were made were not disappointed. Here's how they saw it. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Do you remember that? He made them promise, you're not going to leave my bones here. I want to be buried in the land that God has promised us. And he knew he was part of getting them there. He had preserved them for those 430 years. He started them off on a good track for God's incubator for this nation of Israel. It's a wonderful thing. How did Abraham feel about this? You know, having this promise and never actually possessing, never having the deed to the land. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Listen to this. This is Hebrews 11 and verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had his sights set a little higher than the land of Canaan, didn't he? What is this city whose foundation is builder and maker is God? It's heaven. He wanted to be in the presence of God. Nevertheless, for his own name's sake and for his promise sake, now God has commissioned Joshua to take the people into the land, because that's what he promised and the time has come. But before he left off speaking to Joshua, the Lord delivered to him the secret to having success as he moved forward with the people of Israel, the secret. I'm going to give you 3 points tonight. The secret to success. 3 parts. First of all, number one, he claimed the promises of God for his own. You say, well, what promises? Here, listen to these specific promises in verse 3 of our text, Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun. That would be on the west. So God described the boundaries of this land that he'd promised to Moses and to Jacob and to Isaac and to Abraham all through these many, many years. Every place where upon the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours, he said in Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking. From the wilderness of Lebanon to the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. Over and over, God talks about these borders. What does it look like? It looks like a wreath right now, doesn't it? See the black line? They're crossing down through Egypt, following the track of what? That's the river. What river? No. The Nile. Goes across the northern end of Saudi Arabia to Kuwait, goes all the way over to the Persian Gulf, and then the eastern boundary treks up through Iraq. What would that be following? The great river Euphrates. There's the description. Going up and encompassing Jordan, of course, and Lebanon, and part of Syria, all the way up to the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. That's the land that God promised Israel. You think they'll ever have it?
Ever, yes.
Ever, yeah. Maybe not while we're here, but somebody's coming who will make a difference. Who is it? The Lord Jesus, when he reigns, they'll have their land. They'll have their land. I'll show you another slide here in just a minute. But I wanted you to see the borders. It's large, isn't it? Very large. But they haven't possessed all of that land yet. They don't today, do they? It's interesting. The history of Israel, modern day Israel, can be traced by looking at maps. Nothing is left to chance, though. Here in the scripture, the boundaries are set and the outcome of the battle is determined, and the Lord announces it. And I want you to note that Israel has not yet possessed all that land, but they will in the millennium. And the power that delivered this land that they received with Joshua, the power that delivered it to them was available to them so that they could have had the whole peace. But what happened? They scattered out in the land. Joshua gave them their inheritance and the tribes were divided. They were supposed to go as tribes and work together, neighboring tribes, to defeat the people of the land, to drive them out. And they decided, we're happy enough. We've got enough land. Let's just live peaceably among our neighbors. There's only one problem with that. God told them, don't. They'll turn your hearts from me. And so they did. And they lost their land, didn't they? They lost their land because they were disobedient to the Lord. But God made them this promise. He gave them the power to take all of the land. And if they'd have stayed with the task, they would have had all of the land. But they didn't. To comfort Joshua and his people, the Lord offers some more promises here in our text. Look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That's pretty neat. I'd like that promise, huh? How about that, men? As it was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So for assurance, he brings up Moses, because Joshua was with Moses. Whatever Moses said happened. God blessed everything the man said. Everything he touched, God blessed it. Joshua would be invincible. What man would not like to have that promise from Almighty God verbally delivered to him? He told him in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou deliver for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. This is the first of three calls to courage that we'll look at tonight. The first of three calls to courage. Call, C-A-L-L-S, calls to courage. It was based on these promises. You can be courageous because God has promised. He's promised to enable you. He's promised to protect you. There's the promise of the immediate deliverance of the land into their hands. The promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel. Delivery date. What is it, Lord? It's today. It's now. It's time. We cannot quite grasp what this meant to the children of Israel. Coming out of 430 years bondage with these promises, wondering, oh, Lord, when? Oh, how long, Lord? Going out into the wilderness and watching everybody from 20 years old and up die and their carcasses fall and rot in the wilderness. And now the 20 years and down, when all of this got started, they're about ready to march into the land. You probably and I cannot imagine the excitement that they must have felt. It's time. Finally, God's going to give us what He promised. There had been generations before them that were heirs of the promises, but they were unable to receive them because they didn't believe God for them. And God removes all doubt as to whether unbelief is going to bump them into another generation. He said, Joshua, you're the man. You're going to lead them in there. So He's made these promises. And one of the secrets to success for Joshua was he needed to believe God. Whatever God said he could do, he could do. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe there must be a parallel to every Old Testament story for us. We too need to believe God. If we sow seed, there's going to be a harvest. If we'll be faithful, He'll bless us. If we'll obey Him, He'll reward our obedience. We need to believe the promises of God. That's the first secret of success. And the Bible is full of promises to us, specifically for us, geared and pointed to us. The Bible is filled with promises. You say, well, how many? I don't know. I haven't counted them. But you can look for those promises in the New Testament, even in the character of God that's revealed in the Old Testament, the promises of God, that God will do certain things. And God expects us to believe Him. If we want success, we need to believe God. Secondly, He wanted Joshua to discover the power of obedience. The secret to success. Number two, discover the power of obedience. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He's made the promise there. You obey the law and you'll prosper wherever you go. You see it? Verse 7. The second call to courage is here as well. It's based upon the power, God's power, that's realized through obedience. Now I want you to hear me. It was not their strength, not their courage in the battlefield that would cause them to defeat their enemies. God made that clear. It was not their courage on the battlefield. It was not their strength on the battlefield. It was not their prowess on the battlefield that would win their victory. It was their strength and their courage to observe the law, to do what God said among people who didn't know their God. Courage to obey the word of God would assure them victory. You say, well, does that take courage? Just try it. Obedience would ensure success. It takes strength and courage to do some of the things that God wants us to do, doesn't it? I don't know about you. I still get a little nervous every Sunday morning about standing up and preaching. I've been doing this for a long time. My knees knock a little bit sometimes when I approach a house and I'm going to talk to them about the Lord. It takes courage to do the things of the Lord. It takes courage to say, no, I'm not going to watch that, and I don't think you should either. I don't think that's pleasing to the Lord. It takes courage to say in this public place that we live in, it takes courage to say God is not for the homosexual agenda. He's not. God is not for gay marriage. He calls it an abomination. Takes courage to do that, though, does it not? To speak out, but brothers and sisters, we need to obey the word of God. We need to speak a word in season. And the success comes not because we're so tough, because we're so articulate, because we're so whatever. The victory comes to us when we obey the word of God. Goes right along with these words: the battle is the Lord's. It's the Lord's. All he wants us to do is be obedient and stand where he places us. Put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. No matter what comes, we cannot allow ourselves to turn away from the instruction that the Lord has given us as a church and you as an individual. We can't turn our backs on that. There are plenty of people out here, plenty of churches that have done that. Obedience ensures success. But obedience takes courage. Obedience takes courage. Here's some help for us. Verse 8. He tells Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So he tells him how to make this happen. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. The writings of Moses were the book of the law to Joshua at this point. And what is he saying? They shall not depart out of your mouth. You need to keep talking about them. Don't you stop talking Bible. I have been impressed with the Plymouth Brethren and the Brethren denominations, groups, wherever they are. They come together and it's like they want to see who can quote the most verses. Some of those old Brethren, men and women, they know the Bible better than four or five of us put together, and they'll sit and talk Bible. They'll just quote Bible at each other. One of them will say something, another will add something to it. We ought to speak the word of God. It ought to be part of our conversation. I commend those brethren for that. I want to be the same way. We ought not stop saying it, speaking it. And these words which I command thee this day, verse 6, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. This is Deuteronomy 6. I'm sorry, I'm reading another passage. Let me start over. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's all of the time, isn't it? Don't let these words depart out of your mouth all the time. Talk about them all the time. We fail in that, don't we? Don't we? We don't talk about it all the time. It ought to be part of Monday, too, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. And then we come together on Sunday. We're still talking the Word of God. He tells them here in our text, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That means to muse over it, to plan, to imagine, to devise. So not only is he not supposed to stop talking about it, he's not supposed to stop thinking about it. Do you remember the words of the psalmist? Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's true all through the Bible. Don't allow the Word of God to be too far from your thoughts. When you see a problem, address it with Scripture. Think about Scripture that applies to this problem. And how should I respond? And what should I say? We're thinking about the Word of God and continually speaking it. Another psalm. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 97. He goes on, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So we should talk about it all the time. We should think about it all the time. And we should what? Do it. I like the words of James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Did you ever understand this? A glass is a mirror. He's beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Saying the same thing we see back here in Joshua. That's James chapter 1. This man's looking in a mirror. Have you ever looked in a mirror and then forgot what you saw? I do that occasionally. I get in the car, start down the road. Halfway to Bangor, my wife says, "You haven't shaved." Well, I saw that in the mirror earlier. My hair, you know, it's all three of them stand up in the wrong direction. Look in the mirror and then forget. And the Bible, the Word of God tells us, don't do the Word of God like that. When you look and you see you in the Scripture and the application in the Scripture, go away and be doers of the Word, not forgetful hearers. Don't forget what you saw about yourself and your life in the Word of God. Joshua also urged the people to do the same at the end of his life, 20 years later. In Joshua chapter 23, we'll get there eventually, verse 6 says, "Be ye therefore very courageous." He's speaking to Israel. Be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. It's almost a quote of what God told him early in his ministry. The last part of our verse, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And he was successful. He had good success. You know, Joshua didn't lose. Oh, there were some skirmishes. They took the scrap sometime, but Joshua won, as God said. And the people of Israel won. As long as they obeyed God, they won. He led 7 years of fighting and took the land from a fierce people with walled cities and giants 10 feet tall, warriors, fought by slaves who never stopped talking about the Word of God, never stopped thinking about the Word of God, and never stopped obeying the Word of God. Just like God said. It's not your courage on the battlefield, it's your courage to obey the Word of God. Thirdly, in verse 9, number 3, rest in the promise of His presence. Rest in the promise of His presence. The third secret to success. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Does that remind you of a New Testament verse? And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. To the end of time, the Lord's with us. Same promise is made to us. What a wonderful parallel. The first task required believing God for a miracle. It really did. They got across this river Jordan. And they needed to rest in the presence of God. God was with them. God was with them. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. There's the third call to courage. Now, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, three calls to courage. It's based upon God's promised presence. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And Joshua would stand before giants and walled cities, but God was right there. Someone called their big stick the equalizer. I would take the presence of God over any big stick. Or any weapon for that matter. The secret to success. Brothers and sisters, I want us to succeed. I want us to be everything we could possibly be for the Lord. I hope you do. And we need to take these little formulas. It's not spelled out 1, 2, 3 in the scripture, but you can plainly see what he told them. And Joshua put his faith in action. The troops are ready to march across the Jordan River. Look at verse 10. Let's just read a little together. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host. Command the people, saying, prepare your victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. We're told it was flood time of the Jordan. It was outside of its banks. You're going to pass over the Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So the first task that he's asked to perform was a miracle. Like Moses crossing the Red Sea, he would have to cross over this swollen Jordan. Remind the 2.5 tribes, the Lord told him, that they need to... let me show you the 2.5 tribes. See up here again? This is where they eventually settled after the conquest. This is the Jordan River right here. Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. This is the east side of the Jordan River, and there were 2.5 tribes. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. Manasseh was the largest tribe, needed the most land to live, and so they settled on both sides. But on the east side, it wasn't even considered the promised land at first. But they took the land, they realized it would be great for what they wanted to do with their families and with their lives, and they asked Moses, could we just take this as our inheritance? And Moses told them, yes. But you remember what the stipulation was? When it's time to cross over the Jordan River, you'll have to go with us. You can leave your cattle, you can leave your men, your women folks and your children here, but you men are going to have to go over with us and help capture the land until all the tribes have their property, and then you can go back home to your family. So he reminds these tribes, verse 12, and the Reubenites and the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word of Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land on the east side, given you land. Verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the Lord of your the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sunrise. So the key word here is in verse 12, remember. Remember? Remember what you said you'd do? And the 2.5 tribes helped to conquer the land which God gave them. And then they went back to the other side, Numbers chapter 32. Well, I would be quite excited about continuing, but I'm going to stop right there because I'm out of time. So we'll pick it up here where we left off next time we're together. Brothers and sisters, anything here in Joshua for us? Oh, wow. Three calls to courage in this passage we looked at tonight, and three secrets to success, or keys, we could say, to success. Claim God's promises as your own. Claim God's promises as your own, verses 5 and 6. God never forgets His promise. Number 2, discover how God's power can be realized through obedience to His Word. Oh, I wish we could learn that. Discover how God's power can be realized through obedience to His Word, verses 7 and 8. Battles are not won by our prowess, our courage, or anything else. Battles are won when we obey God and please Him. And we need courage and strength to do that. Number 3, key to success, rest in the promise of His presence. God won't leave us or forsake us. Verse 9 here in our passage. God, for the believer, is the great equalizer. If God be for us, who can be against us? What a wonderful privilege to serve our God. The same God that Joshua served. As mighty as in the days of Jericho. As mighty as in the days of Moses. Our God. Wanting to do a great work through His obedient children today. Lord, help us to be that. His obedient children. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to look into this wonderful story of old. Lord, it's not a nursery rhyme, it's not a fictional story, it's reality. It's how it happened in that day, and Lord, how it would happen in our day. In principle and precept, Lord, as we obey You, I pray that You'd help us to know Your Word and talk about it all the time. I pray, Father, that we would think about it when we're not talking about it. And Father, help us to be doers of the Word and not forgetful hearers. Please bless us. Help the truth, Lord, to change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.